That brings us to our second lesson, which has a bit about life and death in it as well. After this, the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, became ill. His illness was so severe that there was no breath left in him. She then said to Elijah, "What have you against me, O man of God? Have you come to me to bring my sin to remembrance and to cause the death of my son?" But he said to her, "Give me your son." He took him from her bosom, carried him up to the upper chamber where he was lodging, and laid him on his own bed. He cried out to the Lord, "O Lord, my God, have you brought calamity even upon the widow with whom I am staying by killing her son?" Then he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried out to the Lord, "O Lord, my God, let this child's life come into him again." The Lord listened to the voice of Elijah. The life of the child came into him again, and he revived. Elijah took the child, brought him down from the upper chamber into the house, and gave him to his mother. Then Elijah said, "See, your son is alive." So the woman said to Elijah, "Now I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is truth." Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Okay, so Elijah. Elijah is a big name. He is a brand name prophet. He is a significant prophet. If you want any indication of how significant he is in the grand scheme of things, people think Jesus is him. Okay, so I can't underline any more how important Elijah is in the history and the memory of Israel. He is a significant prophet. That being said, we really don't know where he comes from. We don't know. His end is chariots of fire. He vanishes. So he's very mysterious at the same time. He's from Tishba. He's the Tishbite. You got that very introduction at the start of the chapter, Elijah the Tishbite from Tishbe. They're still not sure exactly where Tishbe is, but hey, that's where Elijah is from. And so here we are. Ahab and Jezebel are less than wonderful rulers of the northern kingdom of Israel. They have fallen into the trap that many of the rulers before them have fallen into, of allowing the worship of other gods than the one true and living God. There is an epithet for Ahab, though, that is, he was the worst of all the kings of Israel. He was the one who sinned the most. I don't think that's something any of us would want on our tombstone. And that is the environment that Elijah comes into. And so Elijah comes in and at the word of God says there's going to be a drought and there won't even be dew on the grass until God opens up the heavens. So this is going to be a pretty significant drought. But God takes care of Elijah. And so Elijah goes off to the wadi to the east. And he has Uber Eats by Raven, delivers him bread and meat every day. We ought to, in this time and place, be very familiar with food delivery. And Elijah was one of the first to receive that. He gets bread, he gets meat, he drinks from the wadi. A wadi is basically an oasis. It's a small place with a well. It's a safe place to be. Until the wadi runs dry. Now, if you didn't already have a sense of how important Elijah is to God, the fact that during a famine, God makes sure Elijah has food delivered to him should tell you where Elijah stands in the prophetic scale of things. I can tell you that during pandemic, God has never had pizza delivered to my house. So I am clearly not at the top of the Elijah's prophetic scale. the wadi runs dry, and God does something that struck me as very odd on a couple of levels. God tells Elijah to go to see this widow in Zarephath, which is in Sidon. It is not in Israel. It is not a part of the promised land in the sense that we read it as belonging to God's people. It is going outside. Now, in the Old Testament, widows are not really the people you go to have a lot of resources. They tend not to have any resources. You've read Ruth. You know the trouble that Naomi is in. You know that's why they come home. So this is kind of an odd scenario that God is going to send a prophet to be saved during a drought and a following famine to a widow. It is said, it is true, the Lord works in mysterious ways. So Elijah goes to Zarephath, and in a pattern that we see repeated with Jesus at the well, when he gets there, he sees a woman, and he says, "Hey, woman, how about a drink?" And he follows that up with, "Oh, and while you're up, how about a snack?" You may be familiar with that line in your own household. "Oh, and while you're up, while you're doing this small thing that I asked for, how about this other thing?" And the widow replies to him in really no uncertain terms, "I don't have anything to give you. I'm getting sticks so I can cook the last meal for a handful of meal and the little bits of oil that we have in the jug so that my son and I can have one last meal and then die." Now, personally, I would take that as a "don't ask me for anything else." Elijah's like, "Oh, that's great. You do that, but make me some first." I mean, the widow has got to be thinking, "Who is this guy?" And Elijah goes on and says, "No, do that. Do what you were planning. Make some for me first. And then, as the Lord lives, it will never run out. The meal won't run out, and the oil won't run out until the drought is over." That is actually what ends up happening in the narrative, in the story. If you are aware of other Hebrew holidays, it sounds a lot like Hanukkah, where the oil for the menorah doesn't run out. If you like the Christian side of stories, it sounds a lot like the feeding of the 5,000, where there's not enough, and then there's more than enough. What really had me working in this passage is, why would God send Elijah here to these people? These are not believers. They are impacted by the drought, but they are not the direct target of the drought. And honestly, they're not the people who are going to be able to help you. Why does God send Elijah to people who are barely hanging on and think that he's going to get help from them? And that makes almost no sense in the grand scheme of things, other than it's God doing this. Now, we do this all the time. We ask the busiest person to do more, right? The old saying is, if you want something to get done, ask the busiest person. In terms of social justice and reality, we ask women to do a lot more work than we ask men to do. We ask people of color to dismantle racism. So this is something we do, we human beings do all the time. We pile more work on people who already have enough work to do just to survive. But we don't think of that as being something that God does, right? God makes light burdens. God takes the burdens off our shoulders. So what is going on with God sending Elijah to the widow of Zarephath? That's not something God would do. Well, Elijah is really in like prophet 101 training here. He's not significant and famous yet. We have read the rest of the story. We know that he's significant and famous. One of the dangers of being a prophet, though, is that you forget. You forget what it is. So for the start of this drought and famine, Elijah has had food delivered to him every day, and God has told him where to go so that he will have water. So all of Elijah's daily basics have been taken care of by God, which is a pretty good place to be. And it's what we pray for every time we pray the Lord's Prayer and ask for daily bread. He gets sent to somebody who is having none of that. He gets sent to somebody who ends up recognizing him as a man of God, but not a man of her gods. So she speaks about the Lord, his God. And Elijah has a reality check placed upon him. Elijah is reminded that this thing that God is doing has a real price in real people. That they are going hungry and thirsty, and that they are literally preparing to die. Now, remember that we started all of this with Elijah in the palace telling the king, "You're a lousy king and you're unfaithful, and this is the price you're going to pay." It's not just Ahab and Jezebel who pay this price, is it though? And so Elijah needs this reminder. We need this reminder that there are people barely hanging on. In 2 weeks, we will be in the soup kitchen. We will be in the kitchen. There'll be 4, 5, 3, 6, whatever of us every day for a week. And we'll have lots of takeout things around us and lots of meals. And we'll get hot in there, even if it's 35 degrees outside. If we're lucky, we'll have lots of potatoes for Ron Campbell to scrub because he loves scrubbing potatoes. And we will be reminded, each of us who serves that week, that we have enough in our pantries and our refrigerators. And we will be reminded that if we serve 180 meals a day over 5 days that week, we will serve 900 meals. That is 900 widows gathering sticks. And we need that reminder. We need very much that reminder that our life is not the only life impacted in the world by what is happening. I would say it's coincidence, but we know better than that when God is involved that this is also All Saints Day. And this is when we remember the lives of those who have died in the past year. We remember the lives and we remember the resurrection. And why does God send us to grieving people? They've got enough on their plate. They're trying to do death certificates and changing things and figure out taxes and get the family who's come into town fed and sheltered and everything. Why do we get sent to the grieving and the hungry? Well, partly because they need us, and partly because we need to be reminded of what it is to grieve and mourn. Now, later we'll say the names, we'll try to ring the bell, we'll try to do all those things that we do liturgically, and it's a reminder that people are not forgotten. Because some days we need to be reminded of what is going on around us and what has gone on around us, even as we've gotten busy following the prophetic orders of God to go here and there and do this thing and go to the palace, that the rest of life is happening around us. And so we and Elijah, we get sent to the edges to be reminded that the edges are still real. There are still people barely hanging on at the fringes of life. Elijah is sent to a widow in Zarephath to be reminded that in Israel, the widows are supposed to be cared for. The widows are supposed to be looked after. There should never in Israel be a widow who is starving to death. Her community is supposed to take care of that. And Elijah is being reminded that that's not how it works everywhere. And that the word of God needs to go out, even to those places outside the boundaries and outside the lines and outside the people of God, that something is supposed to be different here. We are the people of God. And right now, we're the people of God who are technologically rich. We're able to do this Zoom thing and figure out the computers and the internet and the bandwidth. And yet we know, even inside of our congregation, there are those who cannot do this. And we are sent to them as well. There are people in our community who cannot do this. And we are sent to them as well. Partly to give them the good news. That's part of our sending. Part of our sending is always to carry the good news. Part of our sending is to remind us of how good the news is. And that God's good news does not look like the world's good news. It may be perfectly fine in Zarephath to let a widow and her son starve. It is not supposed to be perfectly fine in the land of the people of God. So who gets sent? Think about it for a moment. Who gets sent to this widow in this drought and this famine? A prophet that they will confuse Jesus with in 2,000 years. That's pretty good. So if Elijah isn't spared being sent to the edges of the world, why do we think we would be? We go out carrying the good news. We go out sent by God. And we're not allowed to forget, in the big picture of salvation, in the big picture of redemption, in the big picture of justice, that though there are those who are impacted on the edges that need God's presence too. Elijah isn't just sent to Ahab and Jezebel. He spends a lot of time with them. He gets in a lot of trouble with them. But you need to consider, we need to consider what it means that Elijah, the prophet by which all other prophets will be measured, is sent outside the lines to a starving widow and a dying son to not just see them through, but to bring them new life. To God alone be the glory this day and forevermore. Amen.